Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Thank you. Why don't you just lift your hands all across this room? Father, we're hungry for you tonight. God, we want an encounter with you. God, we want it to be real, not hype, not man, not self-effort, but your spirit, a genuine, authentic encounter with your spirit. I just feel like the Lord's coming and he's saying to you, guard the good deposit that I have entrusted to you. I've called you, I've set you apart. I've called you to be a city set on a hill, a light in the midst of darkness. I've called you to carry a spotlight, an anointing where others will be jealous of and others will criticize and others will even try and malign and reject. But the Lord says, if you keep a sweet spirit, if you keep an honest heart, the Lord says, you have not begun to imagine or even begun to see the things that I have for you. And I feel like you're in a season of acceleration and escalation as things have been honestly confronted and dealt with in the secret places. God says, I will reward you in the public spaces. And Father, tonight we come to you and we stand on holy ground. We understand, O God, that you entrust us as stewards with anointings and gifts and callings and responsibilities. Father, we're conscious that your presence is so strong and so thick. Even now in this room, God, I pray as this church is collectively, corporately, family and individuals move forward into your purposes in the rest of this year. Father, I pray, let your anointing grow. Let there be an increase. Let there be a multiplication. Let there be an expansion. Let there be an outbreak. God says, my dreams for you are bigger than your dreams for you. My vision for you is bigger than your vision for you. You're going to have to catch up to my vision. You're going to have to stop playing kindergarten vision and understand I'm in a whole nother playing field. And the Lord says that, yes, I'll give you wisdom in strategy and timing and seasons, but I'm also wanting to enlarge your perspective, enlarge your vision for what I want to do, where you encounter the vision, you don't see the gap and the lack, but you see the fullness of my presence and of my goodness to you. Father, today we come to you humbly. We honor ourselves. We understand it's not about a person. It's not about a brand, but it's about Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So, Father, we ask today that in this year of overflow, oh God, come and let the name of Jesus be glorified, exalted in the city of Perth, the state of WA, right across Asia, all across Europe, oh God, all across the earth. And let this be a house. I feel it's almost like a picture of God is shaping you into a trumpet. And he says, I'm putting my trumpet to my mouth. I will breathe and blow through this trumpet to issue a clarion call to people far and wide that they can come home to me, to my heart, through this house. Father, I pray, may this house make a distinct sound for your glory and for your honor. And let this word tonight, corporately, individually, Lord, contribute to that end. May it change us, may it mark us, may it transform us. We love you, we honor you, we thank you for the privilege of serving you. And so now, God, prepare our hearts, speak to us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Come on, why don't we give Jesus one more big hand of praise? We worship you, we honor you, we acknowledge you in this place tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. How's everyone going? We good? Awesome. I want to invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. Thank you so much for your love, your hospitality. So good to be back. For those of you who weren't here this morning, repent. You think I'm joking? No. I preached about being a fan or a follower this morning. I'm not preaching that tonight, but I want to encourage you to listen to the podcast And tonight I want to go a different direction. And 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5, it's a powerful passage of scripture. Paul is speaking to Timothy, his protege, his mentoree, his disciple, his son. And he says this, "But understand this, that in the last days there will be times, or there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit." At about this time in the passage, we're all starting to get depressed. "Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And here's the verse that I want to land on tonight. "Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power." Having the appearance of godliness, but denying the power of godliness. Avoid such people. Tonight I want to speak to you on the subject, substitutes for the supernatural. Substitutes for the supernatural. Now in Adelaide last year, I was ministering at a prophetic meeting, and I looked across the room, looked across a crowded room, and I saw this man, and God began to show me a picture that involved him, and it was a picture of a black and white muscle car Chevrolet, and the number 1957 came to mind. And I started to minister to him, and I saw this man working on this car, and I began to unpack and explain this picture, and I began to talk about how this is your pride and joy, and you're working on the engine of this car, you're working on the details of this car, and it's important to you, it's precious to you, but you encounter a issue in the engine that you cannot resolve, that you cannot fix, and no matter how hard you try, and no matter what you do, you can't resolve it, so you get on the phone, and you call up another mechanic, a specialist mechanic. They come, they deal with the issue quite swiftly and quickly, and you jump back into your car, drive off into the sunset, and you're at peace and at rest because now that which is your pride and joy is restored. And I said, you are that muscle car. You're that black and white Chevrolet. And I said, you've encountered an issue in your spirit, in your life, in your family, in a personal life you cannot resolve, but tonight you've come to the chief shepherd and mechanic of your soul that is going to fix the problem in the engine of your heart, and you're never going to be the same again. I said, does any of this resonate with you? He said, I am a car mechanic of muscle cars, and at 5:30 p.m. this afternoon, I closed the auto shop, and I was working on a 1957 black and white Chevrolet. Little did I know, he wasn't even a believer. And he invited his wife, he was invited along with his wife and kids to come to this prophetic meeting. And at the end of the service, the first family out the front in the altar call to surrender their hearts to Jesus was this family, because God had revealed the secrets of his heart to them. And the Bible, the purpose of signs and wonders is not to be enamored with signs and wonders. It's to be enamored with the person of Jesus. It's to encounter the reality of who God is. And I thought about that experience and how one of the primary ways that God reveals his love to us, his nature to us, is through demonstrations of the Spirit and of power. It's through demonstrations of the supernatural. The Bible says in John 4:24, God is Spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. You need to understand who God is. He is a spirit being, and you and I have been made in his image after his likeness. We actually are tripartite beings. We are made up of soul, mind, emotions, and will, body and spirit. Soul, body, and spirit. To only focus on one dimension of your nature, of the likeness in which you've been created with, is to deny the very essence and reality of who you belong to, of who is your heavenly Father, of who is your Creator, and what God has put into the creation of your DNA. You see, someone once said, we aren't just human beings having a spiritual experience, we are spirit beings having a human experience. And our culture that we live in is enamored primarily with only two dimensions of our nature. the soul, the mind, emotions, and will, and the body. We go to incredible, extreme lengths to look after the body. We cut it and plastic it and dice it and nip it and tuck it, and we do all sorts of things with the external. We eat well, we eat bad, we go to the gym, we put on clothes. That's very helpful, by the way. We do all sorts of things with the external body. Our culture encourages it, and that's a good thing. It's good. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God cares about your body. Often as believers, we dismiss our flesh, and it's all about the Spirit, and we forget everything is spiritual. How you look after yourself, how you treat this temple. When the temple breaks down and runs out, your spirit can't go any further. This body is spiritual as much as your spirit is spiritual, and yet our culture primarily focuses on the external at the expense of the internal. We'll even deal with matters of psychology. We'll deal with matters of emotions, and the big catch cry even in corporate sector is emotional awareness, emotional intelligence, and it's not so much about your IQ as your EQ and how you treat people, and for good reason, because for so long we've valued certain matters of our cerebral minds, we've forgot how to treat people, how to be kind, how to engage with people, how to love people, honor people, respect people. And so as a culture, we're starting to become more aware and familiar with the matters of the soul and the matters of the body, and yet we're still not entirely comfortable generally with the spirit world, particularly in an Australian culture which values, you know, football and on Sunday afternoons. By the way, did the Eagles win? Oh, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. And you think I'm joking? And can I just have some more microphone, please? And so the guy who is an Eagles fan, he's like, nah, no way. And so, you know, We value in this culture of football and jobs and lunch breaks and issues in the workplace, we value matters of the physical and the emotional and the psychological, but not necessarily the spirit. And yet within the cry of the human heart, there is a yearning to connect with the Spirit of God. We may not articulate it like that. We may not understand it like that. But when the woman at the well encountered Jesus, Jesus said, if you drink of this natural water, you will thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I will give you, it will well up in you a spring of eternal life. It'll satisfy the thirst and hunger and cry of your heart. You see, you've got to understand something about your spirit. Psalm 42:7 says, deep cries out to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. Deep cries out to deep. In other words, when we encounter God's presence in the context of this passage, the creative aspects of God's presence, there is something in the depths of our spirit that cries out to the depths of God's spirit. We want an encounter with God's spirit. We need an encounter with God's spirit. And if God is spirit and we are spirit beings called to worship him in spirit and truth, then we as believers and as the wider body of the church must, not optional extra, must engage in a pursuit of God's supernatural nature. We must. We cannot just explain it away and debate it away, and because it doesn't happen as much as what we want, sort of just put it in our back pockets and say, well, let's just do what we can in our own flesh and our own strength and give our own efforts and energy to this. Because if we don't engage in this pursuit, not only are there truths about God we will never mature in, and that will never present to the culture and the world around us, but we will be forced by necessity to replace it with substitutes. You see, Paul said to Timothy, in the last days, whether we're in the last of the last days, we're in the last days. What we read in 1 Timothy chapter 5 is a reality in the culture mainstream in Australia. It's in us. It's around us. We see it all around us. But he says in the last days, some people will have the appearance of godliness, but they won't necessarily have the power of godliness. In other words, there will be parts of even the church, quite possibly, that we will have the form, we will be religiously fashionable. We will have the form, the external appearance and trappings of godliness, but we will lack the substance to actually effect change. It's sort of a little bit like, if you're going to contrast between the form and substance, it's a little bit like visiting your local gym. And here we're going to have a picture come up on the screen that gives us a perfect example of what I'm talking about. Okay? So here we have... Yeah, I really did that. All right? Here we have someone who's got the form. Let's just say they're like the West Coast Eagles. They've got the... This, you can laugh in church. It's okay. You relax. All right? Some of you are like, I'm stoning him. That's it. I'm never coming back. And we've got someone with the form. You go into any bodybuilder gym and it's like, you know, they look like Ferraris, but they've got the engine of Volkswagens. All right? They look good. They got the form. They got muscles upon muscles and rippling upon rippling. And it's sort of a bit like the West Coast Eagles. And it looks good. It looks amazing. But every true personal trainer and athlete knows it's not about the form. It's about the substance of the Essendon Football Club. Some would say substance abuse. But I'm just saying that it's about the substance. And so Essendon, you can just run all day and you don't have to have muscle upon muscle. You don't have to worry about the form because you already know you're an athlete. And so you just run and it doesn't look like you've got the form like over here, but there's something inside the inner workings of the muscle of the athlete that's different. When you line up at the 100-meter line or you're watching the Commonwealth Games or the Olympics, they don't all look like this. They don't often look like they've got the form, but there is a power dynamic. There is some strength, some speed inside of them that is hidden in that skinny body of theirs, that's hidden in that frame, that all of a sudden they get on the track, they get in the pool, they get in the event, and all of a sudden what substance and content is inside of them comes out of them. I remember going to the Australian Olympic weightlifting gym one time and watching the athletes train, and you've got little guys who are 50 kilos who are lifting three times their weight because of this thing called power to weight ratio. They didn't look like they had the form, but they had the substance. Whereas you go into some bodybuilding gyms and they look like they've got the form, like West Coast Eagles, but they don't necessarily have the substance. Likewise, the same thing can happen in the church, where we are living in the very days, you can take that off now so I don't get abused. We're living in the very days that Paul is talking about, where we are preoccupied with form over substance. There is nothing more dangerous to the church than practicing religion without the presence of God. The Bible says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Where would the church be without the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost? Where would the lame beggar be without Peter in power reaching out his hand and saying, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I mean, where would the Philippian jailer be without a demonstration of the Spirit and power as Paul and Silas are singing worship songs to the Lord, and at midnight the earthquake sets everybody free. The Philippian jailer comes in to kill himself, and Paul says, don't kill yourself, we're still here, this is God. And the entire Philippian household of that jailer got saved on that day. Let me tell you something, we need the power of God. We don't just need a form of it, we just don't need the external trappings of it, we need the substance of it, we need the lifeblood. I don't just want the letter, I don't just want to practice religion, I want the presence of his anointing in my life. You see, once the substance of God's power is removed, you are forced to replace it with substitutes to keep the ball rolling. We've got to keep bringing people into the church. We've got to keep the tithes and offerings, go and pay the bills. We've got to keep things moving. And many anointed churches and ministries, once they get momentum, start to step out of the substance and into the form, and they start to control the outcome rather than simply saying, God, this is your deal. We're going to be obedient. We're going to serve you. We're going to love people. We're going to keep doing what you've asked us to do. And I feel like the Spirit of God is coming to you today and saying, don't be enamored with the form and lose the substance of the ground that you've gained, of what God has done. Because if you do, you are going to force to replace the anointing and replace the power of God with poor human substitutes that aren't going to actually affect any change or do anything. And it got me thinking as I'm reading this verse, what are some of the substitutes for the supernatural in the church today? Let me just share with you a few of them. Firstly, we've substituted faith with reason. And yet, Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand. It didn't say, we understand, therefore we believe. It said, by faith we understand. By faith, reasoning kicks in. You see, we've replaced by faith we understand with by education we understand. Now you've got to know, I'm pro-education. Thank God I've been educated. I'm still educating myself in matters of theology, the Word of God. I generally read a book most weeks of my life. And so I sit at those who are more wiser, more educated than me, etc. I believe in education. But all I know is, if your education is stronger than your revelation, you'll struggle to live by faith. And many of us are becoming more educated than we have revelation. The kingdom of God doesn't grow by understanding all the doctrines in a row. The kingdom of God grows by men and women of God having a revelation of who Jesus is. On this rock, Jesus said, of revelation of who I am. Who am I? You're the Son of God. You're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. You're the Messiah. On that revelation, I will build my church. The kingdom advances through revelation, not just education. You see, the primary influence upon education in our culture is secular humanism. Secular humanism elevates reason above faith. Less than 10% of Australians actually are attending church, Bible-believing, practicing what it means to be a follower of Christ. That means there's like 90%+ of Australians, and whilst there may be many more percentage that acknowledge Christian values or that they may believe in God, not necessarily believe in Jesus, but believe in God, and they don't understand that connection, they're not necessarily aligning their lives with what it means to follow Jesus. The greatest emphasis or influence in many of their lives is our secular humanistic education system. When my father was diagnosed with a malignant tumor on his tongue, reason said, sir, we are going to need to cut out 3/4 of your tongue to deal with this tumor. And for a preacher, that's not a good day. When you sit in front of reason and reason says, this is what we're going to need to do, you'll never speak the same way again. Your career as you know it, your calling as you know it is over. And all of a sudden that gets your attention. This is what reason said. But my dad went and consulted faith. He said, okay, reason says this. What does faith say? And he picked up his Bible and he went to the front of the church for 5 days straight. And for 8 hours in the day, he knelt at the altar of the church with his Bible open and in tears began to intercede and press in to what faith might report about what reason has summarized. You see, you've got to make a decision. Whilst God wants us to use our brain and he wants us to be educated and use our logic, etc., etc., you've got to work out, are you going to live by reason alone or are you going to live by faith? Because the Bible says the righteous live by faith. It's by faith we understand. And when my dad, after consulting faith for 5 days, went back to the doctor and the doctor checked the tumor changed, because reason won't do that. Reason will just cut out the issue. Faith says, I'm going to change the issue. And all of a sudden, the malignant tumor went to benign, and his tongue is still intact, still declaring and confessing the goodness of God and the lordship of Jesus over his life and over people's lives, because someone decided, I'm not just going to live by reason, I'm going to live by faith. You see, when reason encounters the unexplainable, fear and criticism will always be the outcome. That's why whenever an angel would just drop in as a visitor and a messenger, or Jesus would do a mighty miracle and there was fear and disbelief, the angel or Jesus would say, "Do not be afraid." Why would you say that if there wasn't someone who was operating out of reason and logic, and when they encounter the supernatural, the automatic response is fear and criticism? And God was coming by His Spirit and through angels, and when there were supernatural encounters, He was saying, don't let your reason get in the way of this supernatural encounter. You see, the culture says, first understand and then believe. The kingdom of God says, first believe and then understand. I love what John Calvin said. He said, knowledge from science is so much smoke without the heavenly science of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but we've substituted deliverance with counseling. Oh, don't worry, it's going to get worse than this. We've substituted deliverance with counseling. Now, if you are a counselor here today, we love you. I'm for counseling. I believe in it. To be honest with you, if there is any wholeness in my life, in part, it's because I was willing to humble myself and posture myself before a qualified, anointed Christian counselor and say, help me, I need your help. So don't get me wrong today. I believe in counseling. I believe it's an important ministry that's been restored to the church. We need anointed psychologists, anointed counselors, anointed men and women of God. We champion you. We need you, because there's insight. There's the spirit of counsel and wisdom that comes upon you, not just through your education, but through the anointing. I believe in it. When my mother died 2 years ago, I met a counselor every week to process all of the issues that arise in that. I believe in that. But my one concern is that we have believers and leaders who don't know what to do what Jesus did. Where over 40% of Jesus' ministry was casting out demons. It was deliverance ministry. The weight of the Gospels, the emphasis of Jesus' ministry was not on counseling, it was on deliverance. And where we don't know what to do when we encounter spiritual warfare, we're forced to rely upon God's special weapons and tactics team. Let's call in backup. Let's call SWAT in. And generally SWAT is like two people or one. And hopefully the SWAT unit will be able to don all the armor, work it all out. Well, I remember one night I was on staff at a church, youth and young adult pastor, big, large church, great things happening. And I thought the church had progressed and moved into some of these things. And I got a phone call at midnight from one of the staff pastors. Hey, one of our creative team, it's always the creative team, not here, the church down the road, okay? And one of the creative team is manifesting. That's a common occurrence. And so, you know, so if you're on the creative team, don't be offended. And so, you know, they're manifesting and they're out of control and we don't know what to do about it. And I'm like, is my number 1-800 Ghostbusters? Do not call me. I want to be in bed asleep. And so, you know, you deal with it. You should know what to do with this. This person was seasoned, experienced, mature in ministry. And they're like, but we don't know what to do. Please come over. And so I wipe the sleep out of my eye, jump in the car, go over to the house. I put one foot inside the house. The person I was ministering to did not know I was coming. And as I put my foot in the door, the voice, this strange voice in someone else's voice other than the voice of the person speaking who I knew who this person was, said, go away, Corey, we're not going anywhere. And the hairs on the back of my head went up, and I said, well, at least I know I'm in the right house. I just meant it as like just to relax the atmosphere. They weren't impressed because I'm like, why not? You see, when you have confidence in your identity in Jesus Christ and you know who you are in Christ and you know what he's done for you, then and you're intimate with God, no spirit can intimidate you. All of a sudden, there is a boldness, there is an authority, there is a revelation that comes over you when you step and encounter spiritual warfare. I'm not wanting to diminish the obvious, real, clear and present threat of demonic spirits at work in people's lives, but I'm simply saying you've got to understand something. It's an old cliche of the Bible, but it's true. You are the head and not the tail. You are above only and not beneath. And when you come into agreement and alignment with the truth of who you are in Christ, when you encounter demonic opposition and you are trained in how to deal with it, all of a sudden you can take authority just as Jesus took authority, because you've been empowered by his spirit. You see, when Jesus sent the 72 out, he didn't just give like three of them authority to cast out demons. The Bible said he gave all of them authority. And they all came back with a report in Luke 10, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Not my name, not your name, his name. We've substituted deliverance with counseling. Not only that, but we've substituted the anointing with charisma. John 3:6 says, what's born of the flesh is flesh, but what's born of the spirit is spirit. How can you tell the difference between flesh and spirit? I mean, is it like, you know, skinny jeans with rips in the knees and they're really anointed? Or is it the televangelist in the suit and the permed hair and, you know, the little hanky in the top pocket? I mean, is that what the anointing is? How can you tell the difference between the spirit and the flesh? Jesus said it very simply, you shall know them by their fruit. The issue, the distinction is fruit. And unfortunately, I think social media gives us a distorted picture of what constitutes anointed ministry. Because social media and the way that we present modern church these days is it all looks anointed. Dazzling lights and cameras and ripped jeans and it all looks wonderful and attractive and entertaining and anointed. But let me tell you something. If the fruit of a ministry is only that a crowd is attracted, but there is no life change, there is no transformation, there are no testimonies, you are probably dealing with the flesh. But if the fruit of a ministry is not just a crowd, but there's testimonies, there's transformation, people are becoming more like Jesus, people are loving each other better, there's a greater kindness of spirit and heart towards one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. There's grace shown to each other. We look more like Jesus. Let me tell you something, you're dealing with the anointing. You see, charisma, charismatic personalities, it's great, it's wonderful, be whoever God made you to be, but it only ever attracts people to you. It doesn't break the yoke of bondages in people's lives. The only thing that breaks the yoke of bondage is the anointing of God's Spirit. What's the anointing? The person and power of the Spirit of God. It's not just a power external to himself. It is the living, breathing Spirit of God himself that you encounter in the worship, in the preaching, in the prayer ministry, in that loving encounter transaction. That is the anointing. That is what truly changes people's lives. Not only that, but we've substituted worship with entertainment. The Bible says in John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in what? Spirit and truth. You see, I believe in excellent musicianship. Is anyone glad about the blessing and anointing and the talent of the musicians on the stage? I mean, it's just so good to hear, like generally, at least 99% of the time, things in singing in unison and notes that actually make sense and sound good. And the guitarist is out the back going, if you only knew. And it's good. It's good. I mean, when you hear the team come up and minister to us and serve us with their gift, and Pastor Ken and others come and flow in the anointing on their life, it's powerful, it's amazing. Excellent musicianship is great. I love, you know, incredible vocals and talent and dazzling lights. But let me tell you something, whilst they're all great things to have, you can have all those things, but if there's no power of God, if there's no spirit and truth, if there's no approach of authenticity where we're not just here to spectate, to be entertained, but we're here to engage, we're here to encounter the Spirit of God, then all of it amounts to nothing. I've been in stadiums like you have where there's excellent musicianship, talented vocalists, dazzling lights, but there wasn't a spit of the anointing. It sounded good, it looked good, it was attractive even to the masses, but it didn't change anything. Yeah. It didn't change any atmosphere. And yet, I remember the first church, I was 4 years of age, and I remember the first church my parents pastored. There were five people in the church, and three of the five were my mum and dad and I. And I can remember, true story, inner city Melbourne, Carlton, and I can remember we got there, and the only musician that was there was Rizzy. Rizzy was 86 years of age. She had dentures, and during worship, she'd pull them out. And she had a bass drum, just one big salvo bass drum with a big wooden mallet. And it didn't matter what song you were singing, Shine Jesus Shine, you know, Oh Boundless Salvation, she'd just play the same beat of the bass drum. And my dad would be there, and he used to be a bit of a rock star, and so he's there with his acoustic guitar, and it'd take a few sort of songs to find the beat and the rhythm and work out where we were going. But let me tell you something, heaven would fall in that place, the Spirit of God would move, the power of God would break out, and before you know it, it was more than just a cacophony of pigeons in that room. All of a sudden, you started to touch heaven. And as you touch heaven, something of the earthly realm began to change. I say, bring all the talented musicians you can. Get all the singers you can. But without the anointing of God's Spirit, it is just entertainment. It's not true worship. It's just spectators at a concert. God encounter can happen in an auditorium, or it can happen in a rundown shop front, or even in your own car. It's all got to do with how you approach that moment in spirit and truth. Not only that, but we've substituted discipleship with the event. I believe in the gathering of the church. Hebrews 10:25 says, don't neglect to meet together. There's something powerful about even this moment right now. The presence of God is tangible. The expectation, the hunger, the thirst in the room is powerful. But let me tell you something. Is that if all we do is seek event Christianity, we're missing half of the gospel. It's shallow at best. I talked this morning about how, you know, again, another gym illustration, but you go into a gym and you see people, gym junkies who are unusually large up top, it's all going up top, but then you scale down the lower extremities and it's now chicken legs, and you're looking at it and you're like, we've missed a few leg days there. Right, okay, let's help this brother out. And so, you know, and it's almost like they're working it, they're in the gym, they're in the event, they're at the event, but when it comes to life on life discipleship, you can't find them. And so events that only ever bring people to a point of belief but don't call people to follow results in top-heavy Christians without a strong foundation of discipleship. I believe in the events. I want to encourage event, but I believe that most Christian events through the music, the lights, the camera, the action, the speaker, and the response only bring people to a point of belief. It's life-on-life discipleship that teaches people what it means to follow Jesus. You've got to ask a simple question: who is discipling you? And who are you discipling? So people ringing me up saying, can you please coach me? Can you please mentor me? This is what they're saying. I'm not getting discipleship in my local church. Can you please substitute for that? Can you please fill the gap? But if we had cultures and environments, which I know is the heart of the house, to actually life on life, it's hard work, it's slower, it takes time. But before Jesus ever preached to the 5,000, he went and called Peter to lay down his nets and come follow me. The church isn't here because Jesus stuck a sign, the Church of Jesus Christ, and said, let's all show up to the event. The church is here because Jesus said, you leave your nets, come follow me. You leave your nets, come follow me. You leave your nets, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It was one by one by one by one. And then sooner and later, what happened was those ones turned into dozens. And those dozens turned into thousands. And those thousands turned into hundreds of thousands, etc., etc. It all begins with the one. And God's coming to us in this hour. It's such a burden on my heart because we think if we just get them all to the event, we're going to disciple them. And God's saying, oh no, I'm calling my people back to making disciples. Don't just make decisions, make disciples. Don't simply just be spectators at the event, but be participators in passing on the baton of faith. I was sharing with friends this morning how my whole life turned around when I turned up every fortnight to a godly man's office for 2 hours every fortnight, and we opened the scriptures together, and he laid hands on me and prayed for me, and he answered my questions. Sometimes he didn't have the answers, but he did his best. Those 2 years shaped more of my journey in God than any event I ever went to. It was at an event that I made a decision, but it was in the office one-on-one where I became a disciple. And I just hear the heart of God saying, nations, you've got no, your mind has not even begun to imagine what I've got for you in the coming years. You think a few nations or a few campuses is sort of awesome, and it is awesome. But let me tell you something. God is raising up the spirit of revival in this house. God is calling this church to be a people of the supernatural. Don't just be a people who carry the form, but lack the power of godliness. I want to invite you to stand to your feet tonight. You see, each of us in our own way are tempted to replace God's supernatural power with substitutes. And I want to ask you, where have you replaced God's power with the substitutes of your own flesh? Where have you allowed reason to overtake your faith? Where have you allowed entertainment to preoccupy you in moments of worship? Where have you just got caught up in attending the event and you've forgotten what it means to not only be a disciple, but to make disciples? Where in your life have you been simply drawn to a charismatic, dynamic personality, but overlooked the power, the tangible nature of the anointing of the Spirit of God? I want to invite you tonight to follow the words of the Apostle Peter, that on the day of Pentecost, Peter's preaching the gospel. He's preaching it with such a power and presence of the Holy Spirit that the Bible says the people listening were torn, cut to the heart. And they said to Peter, what must we do? And Peter responded in Acts 3:19, repent so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for the restoration of all things is at hand. You see, when we repent of our substitutes, repentance isn't a bad word, it's a good word. I practice it daily. I would encourage you to bring it into your vocabulary, bring it into your experience. Keep a short account with God. Repentance means turning away from self and turning away to the Son. Turning away from sin and turning towards your sanctification. Turning away from the darkness, the substitutes of this world, to the power of the Spirit of God. When we repent of our substitutes, times of refreshing, renewal come into our lives from the presence of the Lord. And what is the result? Revival. Revival is a product of our repentance. As we sing and as we worship now together, don't just make it entertainment, make it worship. Approach it in spirit and in truth. And if tonight you know you just need to step out from where you are and say, God, I repent of the substitutes, the things I've allowed to preoccupy and prioritize the affections of my heart. Tonight I lay them down at the altar. Tonight I turn away from them and I say, God, come and breathe on me again. Come and fill me with your Spirit. Come and fill me with your love. Come and fill me with your power. Lord, don't let it just be charisma. Let it be your anointing. Come on, as we sing, why don't you come? Make room for God tonight. Such a significant moment. I really just sense and believe people are allowing God to cut off the substitutes. God's doing surgery on people's hearts. God's saying, leave your nets behind. Leave the substitutes behind. Leave the arm of the flesh behind. Let the arm of the Spirit come and fight the battles that you've been trying to fight in your own flesh and fight in your own strength. Father, we come to you tonight. We acknowledge, Lord, that there have been times when we have tried to wage war in our own reason, our own ability, our own strength. That where there's been a lack of the supernatural, we've tried to force things in our own flesh, in our own abilities. And tonight, Lord God, you're saying, repent of the form and embrace the power. And Father, tonight I pray that as a house, that as individuals, that collectively, Lord God, we would not allow the lure, the deception of the substitutes to steal from our hearts and from our testimony the authentic demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that this house would be marked by a house of healing, that sick bodies, that it would get out, that sick bodies could be healed in this place. And not just in this house, but when someone in this house goes and meets them at a cafe, meets them at a movie cinema, meets them at a job, that, Lord, there would be such a reservoir and residence of power that, Father, we would hear testimonies breaking out, oh God, all across the city, all across the state, Lord God. Let this house be a house of prophecy, Lord God. Let the prophetic word, oh God, grow and multiply and increase in the lives of your people. Let encouragement break out. Lord, let words of knowledge break out. Let people be illuminated in their hearts and in their lives. Oh God, today we pray, Lord, for demonic strongholds and bondages to be broken. Come on, in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, where there are bondages, Lord, where our minds have had strongholds of reason and secular humanism, God, I pray that the stronghold of secular humanism would be broken by the power of the name of Jesus and the power of your Spirit, Lord God. Father, I pray that this would be a house of salvation, where every week the altars will be filled, where we're not just waiting for the preacher, the altar call, the service, to share our testimony of a loved one getting saved. But Father, this house would be a house that sends laborers into the harvest field. That harvest is seen and breaks out and overflow all across our city, all across our state, all across the nations of the earth. Raise up the evangelists. Raise up the teachers. Raise up the apostles. Raise up the prophets. Raise up the pastors.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.